Many years ago, a small church got a new pastor. And he was new to them, but he had many years of pastoral experience in other parts of the country. And on the first Sabbath that he was with them, he preached for only 5 minutes. And afterwards, the brethren said, "Whoa, preacher only goes 5 minutes. This is kind of nice." Well, he comes back the second Sabbath, and he preaches 10 minutes. And after church, brethren go, "Well, you know, that's not bad. 10 minutes, we can live with that." And after the third Sabbath, he got up. He preached and he preached and he preached and he went on for 2 hours. Well, now the brethren are a little concerned, so the local board decide they're going to call him in. They ask him for an explanation why this is going on. They had a meeting. They said, "Pastor, why is it first Sabbath you went on for 5 minutes, second Sabbath 10 minutes, third Sabbath you went on for 2 hours?" Well, the preacher explained. He said, "Well, that first week I had these new dentures. They were hurting my mouth, so I couldn't talk too long and I could only preach for 5 minutes. He said, I went home and I filed them down, made them a little bit better. They still weren't that good. Second Sabbath, I got up and preached. I could go 10 minutes, but that was as long as I could go." He said, "Well, then on that third Sabbath," he said, "man, I was running late for church. I reached into the glass to get my dentures and I got the wrong ones." He said, "I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures and I put them in my mouth and I couldn't stop talking." Now, I need some men to accompany me to the car in the parking lot after that one, because I'm going to get beat up by the women. This fictional story, and it is a fictional story, illustrates the attitude that some people have about the role of women in the church. Some seem to think that you wouldn't want a woman to handle ministerial duties such as preaching, because a woman wouldn't know how to handle it. She'd go overboard and preach for hours. When I first came into the church years ago as a young man, I was invited to attend Spokesman's Club. And I found out that Spokesman's Club was for men only. So I asked the pastor, I said, "Why are women not allowed in Spokesman's Club?" He said, "Women don't need a class in speaking. They already know how to talk." What is the role of women in the church? To some, this is not an easy question. Controversy over the role of women in religion has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. Today, we see many Protestant women preachers on TV. There are Protestant churches out there that have been founded by women, and this is offensive to some of the other Protestants. The Roman Catholic Church has not been free from controversy regarding women. Many Catholics in America are in disagreement with the Vatican on the subject of ordaining women. The Jews, they're not even off the hook on this issue. There are occasional problems at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Rabbinic rules say that only men can sing and pray and read the Torah at the Wailing Wall. And the reason they say this is the rabbis say that women may assemble at that location, but they are to do it in their own section off to the side, and they're to do it in silence. And the Orthodox rabbis claim that a woman's voice should not be used in worship because it's lascivious and will entice men to have bad thoughts. So, Kim, thank you for not talking too long in Harrison. Not long ago, some women, Jewish women, assembled at the Wailing Wall to pray, to sing and read the Torah. How was this received by the other Jews? Men threw rocks at them, police beat them with sticks, and other women bit them. True story, not making it up. What are women allowed to do, and what should they not do when it comes to serving the ecclesia? This morning, brethren, we're going to see if we can find what the scriptures tell us regarding the role of women in the church. Let's see if we can better understand how women are to serve our Lord Jesus as well as the Church of God. Before we begin, I've got to give credit for my sources. Over the years, I found a lot of material that's been put out by the Seventh-day Adventists and the Church of God Seventh Day. I've been reading their stuff for a long time, and I want to acknowledge that I've used their material for my sermon today. Let's begin our investigation by going to the Old Testament. Now, when we go to the Old Testament on this subject, it may surprise some that we find that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gives women the right to virtual full participation. Notice I say virtual, not full, but virtual full participation in the religious life of the ancient Israelites. There was really in the Old Testament very little that women were not allowed to do in the ancient Hebrew nation when it came to worship. And let's look at an example of that. But before we look at that, I'm going to back up just a little bit. We're going to interject something here. We read in Scripture over and over and over that Israel and Judah led their nations into apostasy. It happened continuously. Don't we see this? Just repeated, repeated, repeated. The children of Israel would start using some pagan practices, and then God would punish them by sending them off into captivity. And then some prophet would come along and teach them about the need for national repentance. And in our country today, I hear a lot of talk about national repentance. And no one wants national repentance more than I do. I wish with all my heart that the Church of God had a more powerful voice when it comes to preaching national repentance. And hopefully WGN is going to do a great job for us. Because the national repentance that's being promoted out there by others today is not the right kind of national repentance. There seems to be some kind of an idea that if we could just get back to the way things were in the 1950s, then God would be pleased with our country. And sure, a lot of things were a lot better back in the 50s than they are today. But I have no desire for our nation to go back to the 50s when it comes to spirituality. Again, we have to ask the question, what were the biggest problems that Israel and Judah had that made God get mad at them? It was idolatry and what?
Sabbath breaking.
Over and over and over. They had a lot of problems, but these were the two biggies. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking. This is the thing that caused the nation of Israel to get thrown into captivity. Let's look at Ezekiel verse, chapter 20, verse 23. Ezekiel 20, 23. It says, I lifted my hand up unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries. Verse 24. Because they had not executed my judgments and had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Too many times today when we're talking about national repentance, people say they want America to go back to the 50s, but brethren, we don't want America to go back to the values of the 50s. Why not? Because in the 50s, our country was filled with idolatry and Sabbath breaking, just like it was in the 1940s, just like it was in the 1890s, just like it was in the 1860s, just like it was in the 1780s when we created the Constitution. This country has always been a Sabbath breaking nation. If we want true national repentance, we should want a repentance that will lead people to obey God's law, following the Ten Commandments, all of them, rejecting all aspects of paganism in religion, paganism that goes back to Baal worship. This is the national repentance that we should be yearning for. Let's go back to ancient Israel. In the midst of all this, there's this national sin that's going on one more time with these folks. We find a beautiful situation. We find it in 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings, verse 22. The situation leading up to this event is that the Israelites had been worshiping Baal. What else is new? Yada, yada, yada. As Yogi Berra would say, deja vu all over again. And the Bible calls this whoring. And at this time, the Israelites were not obeying God. They're violating the Sabbath. They're saying to each other, let's all these nations that are out there, they're basically good people. Let's learn from them about the way they worship their gods. Let's go worship with them, figure out new ways that we can worship our God. Let's learn from all these people out there. Did God accept this behavior? No. God hates when we include pagan practices in our worship to Him. But then along comes this new king, and his name is Josiah. Josiah wants to do better. The Holy Spirit is guiding him into recapturing the faith of the patriarchs. Josiah wants to bring Yahweh's people back to the proper worship practices. So Josiah starts to repair God's temple. We read 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 verse 3, it says, and it came to pass in the 18th year of the king Josiah that the king sent Shapham, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of God, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Verse 5. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it unto the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. verse 6, unto carpenters, builders, masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. And verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Verse 11, and this is what's sobering. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. Josiah was horrified. When he heard the words of the Torah, he instantly recognized how sinful his nation had been for generations. He realized that he had been misled by his parents and his grandparents. And so many of us have gone through this when God opened our eyes to His Sabbath and His festival days and all these wonderful things that we find. We realized when our eyes were open that from the time of our birth, our parents had taught us to worship God falsely. In verse 13 it says, go ye, this is Josiah speaking, inquire of the Lord for me and for all the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of the book that's found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all which is written concerning us. So while the workers are ripping out the walls, repairing this wonderful building, come across something that they haven't read for years. The Torah, these awesome first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And initially, Josiah and his advisors don't quite know what to do with these books, because at first they're not sure that these books are the real thing. They want to know whether or not these writings are really the writings of God. And they've got to make a determination, because they need to find out, are we supposed to study these things or should we burn them? And they've got to go somewhere to make that decision. And where do they go? They went to a woman. They went to a woman to make the decision. In 2 Kings 22, chapter 14, it says, so Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azariah went unto Huldah the prophetess. Huldah the prophetess. And this is significant. God gave a woman the power and authority to make a major religious decision for His nation that day. The Holy Spirit did not inspire these leaders to go to a man. They sought out a woman to make this tremendous decision that would determine the direction of an entire nation. Not just any nation, but God's nation. And because of this woman's leadership, the Jews returned to their God and away from Baal. And notice what Huldah tells Josiah in verse 19. He says that Josiah's fathers displeased the Lord because they went whoring after false religions. She says, but you, meaning Josiah, you have a tender heart and Yahweh will bless you. Do you have a tender heart? Will you be blessed by God because you have repented of the sins of your fathers? Do you still have the same zeal for God's law that you once had when your eyes were first opened? Or are you slowly slipping back into a love for the ways of the world's politics, its wars, its anger, its intolerance, its polarization? What would Huldah say to us in the Church of God today? Would she say perhaps maybe just the opposite to us? Because I know a few years ago, there were fathers in the church who were blessed because they had tender hearts when they obeyed the Lord, but their children today are not being blessed because they are whoring after false Babylonian systems. Back to Huldah. Someone might say, well, why are you making a big deal out of this? This is a one-time thing, one-time incident. And they say this situation was unique because women were not allowed to actively participate in the temple. Oh, really? Women couldn't actively participate in the temple? Let's look over at 1 Chronicles, verse 25. 1 Chronicles, verse 25, and we're going to look at starting verse 5. And it says, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. Obviously some kind of musician thing. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters, verse 6. All these were under the hands of their fathers for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals and psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God. And this clearly shows that both men and women were actively participating in the temple worship. And we find more and more and more in the Old Testament. Let's look at Psalms chapter 68. Psalms chapter 68, and let's start in verse 24. Psalm 68, 24, it says, "They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King in the sanctuary." Verse 25, "The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were damsels playing timbrels." Women were indeed allowed to play a very important part in the religious worship service of the Old Testament. And in the book of Judges, we find a really interesting situation. We find a woman who is not only a judge, but some Bible scholars call her a super judge. That's their phraseology. You can't find that term super judge in the Old Testament, New Testament. But they called her a super judge. Why do they do that? Well, because we know that a lot of judges were tribal judges. They were provincial judges. They served either just one tribe or one city. But then there's this gal named Deborah, and she was consulted by the Israelites from various tribes whenever they needed to have a dispute settled. And these disputes were either too difficult for the local judges, or perhaps they were of an intertribal nature. Deborah sent the Israelite commander-in-chief, Barak, to go to war. She sent him off. He wasn't a little local captain. He was the commander-in-chief chief of the Israelite army. She sends him off to war. Deborah was so respected that the Israelites asked her to accompany them in battle. Deborah was a judge in every sense of the word, just like any man. So from these few scriptures alone that we just read, we see that there were very few restrictions on women in the Old Testament. And yes, there were a few. And we're going to get into that. But the fact remains, there were only a few restrictions, not a lot of restrictions. Let's move on to the New Testament. What can we learn from the writings of the apostles? Well, the first thing we find is that women labored side by side with Paul. Let's look over in Philippians 4:3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, and it says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which stayed home and had fundraisers and sent money to me and prayed and fasted." Is that what he says? No. He says, "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." And it's clear that Paul was giving equal recognition to the women who served the church. And when you read the secular scholars, a lot of times you're going to hear them say that Paul was anti-woman. Some of them I've even read, they've said Paul hated women. You see, he had some kind of a thing. He didn't like women. No, that's not true. You can't say that, especially when you read his greetings and commendations to women in Romans chapter 16, right out of the blocks in chapter 1, or verse 1. Romans 16, 1, he says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you." He's asking, he's giving him a blank check. He's saying, whatever you need, whatever she needs, you do it for her. You help her, you take care of her. "For she has been a succorer of many, and of myself also." Verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Verse 4, "For who have laid down their necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So we see that Priscilla and Aquila had risked their lives to help Paul in preaching the gospel. Verse 6, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Let's jump down to verse 12. "Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord." Let's go down to verse 15. "Salute Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints that are with them." Paul was not anti-woman. Paul used women as he preached the gospel. And Romans 16 that we're reading is a who's who of men and women who labored together with Paul in the Lord. Women were an important part of Paul's ministry. Paul did not exclude women from participating in church affairs. But now we come to the part where we must acknowledge that there are a couple of restrictions on women. And we can find basically only two restrictions for women in the church. First, When it comes to the Old Testament, it becomes clear that women are not permitted to function as priests. We find that all through the Old Testament. Especially we find it in Numbers 3, if you want to look that up. It's crystal clear. No one disputes that fact. Women were not allowed to be priests in the Old Testament. And second, when we read the New Testament, it becomes clear that women were not permitted to function as pastors or elders. That's very clear. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and these are very important chapters. What do we call 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1? The qualifications of the ministry chapters. Anytime if you want to make a determination, is this guy qualified to be a minister? Because remember, if someone tells you he's a Christian, you can't dispute that. That's between him and Jesus. We can't judge. But when a guy claims to be a minister, it's just the opposite. It's up to him to prove he really is a minister. And one of the best ways to prove it is you go to the qualifications of a ministry chapter, and if they don't meet those qualifications, it's like a prophet. You don't have to fear him once he's made a false prophecy. In these chapters, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Paul makes it clear that an elder must be the husband of one wife. So in this admonition, he's not only prohibiting polygamists from being elders, but he's also prohibiting women in this role. Now, let's talk about these two things that we just mentioned. When we discuss these restrictions, someone says, did God restrict women from being priests because of the prevailing patriarchal, male-dominated religious culture of the time? And when you listen to women's libbers, they quote that phrase all the time. They say, Paul didn't let women, or God didn't allow these things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because of the prevailing patriarchal, male-dominated religious culture of the time. The answer is no, because the culture of the time permitted women to serve as pagan priestesses. That was the system back then. Many pagan religions back then included women in their priesthoods. So we can't say that Paul was mimicking some patriarchal, male-dominated religious culture of the time. That applies to both the New Testament and the Old Testament. And people often ask, well, were women excluded from the priesthood to avoid the dangers of the Canaanite fertility cults and all the sacred prostitution that they had? No. Many pagan priestesses back then lived celibate lives just like nuns do today. They weren't all prostitutes, the priestesses. Some of them were. Some of them were celibate like nuns are today. And just because some pagan priestesses served as prostitutes in their temples, it's not a good reason for God to exclude devout Israelite women from service, because after all, the sons of Eli, we read about them, don't we? These guys were bad news. These were horrible things that Eli's sons were doing. But their immorality did not result in the abolition of the male priesthood. In fact, the danger of male prostitution was almost as prevalent as female prostitution during Old Testament times. So, if the danger of prostitution was the reason for excluding women from the priesthood, then men would not have been eligible either. Well, then why did God prohibit women from the priesthood? We've already established that women served God as prophetesses and judges. Why did it exist that God wouldn't allow them to be in the priesthood? Well, the answer appears to be that the role of the priest was that of being, had many roles, but one of them was to be the head of the household. And you probably figure out where we're going with this now. That was the function of one of the functions of the priesthood. During the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the male head of the household, or the male head of the tribe, functioned as priest. And he represented the household to God. Later, God appointed the tribe of Levi as priest instead of the head of each family. The New Testament continues this concept of appointing representative males as elders and pastors. Now someone says, doesn't this gender distinction actually go back to the Garden of Eden? They say, didn't God make Eve subordinate to Adam as part of the curse? Didn't Christ also then come to do away with that curse? Well, after Adam and Eve sin, God makes a pronouncement on them. And we do find that in Genesis 3:16. In Genesis 3:16, it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And some say that after the sin of the Garden of Eden, the woman was put under the authority of the husband. Question. Was the woman under the leadership of her husband before the sin of the Garden of Eden? Yes, she was. The man was the leader in the relationship from the very beginning, and we say this for three reasons. Genesis 2 tells us that God made the woman of man to be a helper fit for man, and that God brought her to the man. Notice the use of those prepositions, those three prepositions. The woman was made of man, a helper fit for the man, and God brought her to the man. And this certainly implies no inferiority. We don't want to go there, guys. It implies no inferiority. It only establishes the structure of the relationship. Second, the warnings about the tree of knowledge are given to the man before the creation of woman. Isn't that correct when we look at the chronology? The warnings about the knowledge of the tree of knowledge are given before the woman is even created. It was Adam's responsibility to convey that knowledge to the woman, and this is clearly a leadership function, that it's his job to convey that knowledge to the woman. Third, Adam names the woman. And naming a person is an act that indicates authority over that person. All of you who are parents out there, when it came time to name your newborn baby, was that job given to the state? Was it given to the church? Was it given to grandma and grandpa, the aunts? No, the parents had the responsibility, because they have authority over that child. God named the celestial spheres. We find that in Genesis 1:5. He gets to name the spheres, but he gave Adam the right to name the woman. So we cannot say that the statement made in Genesis 3:16 is about man ruling over woman over the woman, and it's some kind of a curse. The man already has been given the responsibility of being the leadership in the relationship. And what seems to have changed is that before the sin, there was a more natural and harmonious relationship between the man and the woman. But now after the sin, the leadership of the man would be asserted in conflict, in the same way that man's tilling the earth would now be done in conflict. Let's look at another great misconception regarding women in the church. Let's read 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it says, verse 34, "Let your woman keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, and also saith the law." Verse 35, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church." Now, the phrase, "it is a shame for a woman to speak in church," let's keep that phrase in mind. We're going to come back to it. But before we do that, let's go look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and it says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Verse 10, "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works." That's what a woman is to adorn herself with good works, doing good things. 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjugation." Verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Let's look at this. Over the man. It's a really, really important phrase. Over the man. We seem to have two problems in these two scriptures we're looking at. And we need to understand what Paul means when he says, number one, that women should be silent in the church. Number two, the woman should not have authority over the man. And we find a lot of misconceptions out there on both sides of the issue, brethren. Let's first talk about women being silent as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14. When we read this, we know that there is no way that Paul is telling us that women are not to utter a single syllable in church. We can say that for a fact. Some people would have you believe that. Some churches won't allow women to say anything once church services start. They can talk all they want before the opening prayer, all they want after the closing prayer, but once church is on, women are not allowed to say anything. And I have seen visitors in some congregations I've visited over the years that these visitors would become offended that women did some kind of speaking during services. These women made prayer requests. Guys up here talking about prayer requests, and lady raised her hand. She said, "Well, my grandma's got her sciatica problem. Please remember to pray for her." That offended some visitors. Some women talked when they introduced a song. They get up and they say, well, I want to tell you about this song. It means a lot to me because I first learned it when my son was healed as a baby. We thought he was going to die. And these visitors got offended when these women introduced a song like that. The women would give an announcement, say, don't forget, we're going to have, you know, this project over here at so-and-so's house. They said that during services. These visitors got offended. People get offended. But Paul does not expect women to be quiet during church. Women obviously have to make some kind of a noise with their mouths when they sing. We know that from Scripture. Clearly has precedence in the Old Testament. Also, we know that women prayed and prophesied in the New Testament church. We read this in 1 Corinthians 11:5. So we can say with assuredness, based on what we read in the Bible, read in Scripture, that total silence is not what Paul had in mind. Well, then what did Paul mean? Well, when Paul was talking about that, telling us that women shouldn't be asking a lot of questions of their husbands in the synagogue services, apparently there was some kind of a problem in Paul's time because we know they had segregated services in the synagogue back then. We know that. That's a fact. You can't dispute that. Men and women back then didn't sit together in the synagogue. And it's just like the Wailing Wall today. Those traditions that existed back then under the Pharisaical rule exist today at the Wailing Wall. We talked about it. Well, it seems that some women were going to their husbands during services in a different part of the synagogue to ask questions. It was causing a disruption and Paul needed to address it. The whole context of 1 Corinthians 14 is not keeping women in their place, but keeping things orderly in the church. It is not necessarily a discussion of gender roles. Paul is simply telling the church not to let noise and distractions degenerate the service into chaos, and that's the simple message. But what about a woman being forbidden to have authority over the man, as mentioned in 1 Timothy 2? The question comes up, what man? Is it all men? Is it certain men? How far does this prohibition go? For example, some say that women should never have a job where she supervises men. They say if she's supervising men on her job, this is a violation of 1 Timothy. No, the Scripture has nothing to do with a woman's career. Some say, well, maybe Paul is talking about the church environment, the whole church environment. Well, let's ask the question. What if the women of the church are going to run some kind of a function, a fundraiser, a social, an open house of the community, anything? This is their event. They're in charge. And men, suppose they come along and ask us men to move tables and chairs. Can these women tell us what to move and where to move it to? Of course they can. Are we going to say, whoa, no, you can't have authority over the man. I'll tell you what's going to... No, if the women are in charge, they know what they're doing. We're going to submit to them and do the stuff the way they tell us. I've done it this way in the church for decades. We do it that way all the time in the church of God. Nothing wrong with it. Paul does not teach against this in 1 Timothy. Well, who is the man that Paul is talking about? What Paul is saying is that no woman should become the head of the household exercising authority over her husband. Paul is simply saying that the man is the one who has rulership in the family. This is not the wife's responsibility. This belongs to the husband and the father, and that's all that Paul is saying. Paul does not limit how much authority a woman can have in the church other than being a pastor or an elder. Let's demonstrate this further. Some churches that I've seen out there allow women to serve on their boards of directors. On the internet, you can't find anything in Scripture against this. We did this in the Worldwide Church God. There was a time when there was a woman on the WCG board. There's nothing in Scripture that forbids this. And I believe, I could be wrong, I believe there was a time in the history of CGI when there was a woman on the board. Again, no Scripture forbids this. And this is on a national, international level. Let's talk about the local congregation. Suppose the demographics of a church today were such that there simply were not a lot of guys who are qualified to sit on the board, and this happens in small churches, small groups. It's possible to have a local group with a pastor and a few women who are actually running that church. And I've seen this happen in the church in years past, and there's nothing against it in Scripture. There's nothing wrong with a church having women who exert authority in the local congregation. Again, I've seen churches like that. They have no pastor. The preaching is done by recordings and guest speakers. The women don't take on the role as head of the household, but the women do make some decisions regarding finances and activities. And other than not serving as pastor or head of the household, they do everything else, and there's nothing in Scripture that forbids this. These are women filling a need. And can we agree that ministry or service, the terms are interchangeable, they're synonymous, can we agree that ministry or service is not a choice? Is there any one of us who would say, I have to make a decision as to whether or not I'm going to serve? No, there's no decision-making process in serving. There's no choice. We must serve. It's usually simply a matter of doing just whatever needs to be done. And women in churches that lead are simply doing what needs to be done. Now, there are those who ask the question, okay, they say, I acknowledge that women are basically prohibited from performing two functions in the New Testament church, exercising a pastoral role and anointing. And we say anointing because remember James says it's the elders who actually appoint the sick. And this person continues with this question, but what if we decided to ordain women as pastors in the church? They say, some denominations do this and don't they benefit from female pastoral ordinations? And I contend this is not a good question. Some people say there's no such thing as a bad question. I disagree. I think there's such a thing as a bad question. For example, can we ask the question, do Baptists benefit from keeping Sunday? Can we ask the question, do Catholics benefit from praying to Mary? Can we ask the question, do churches of this world benefit when they keep Christmas and Easter? No, we don't ask those questions. They're bad questions. The correct question should be, what does the Bible tell us to do? That should be our approach. We look at Scripture to determine what God would have us do. And this should be the way that we attempt to find our answers, not by asking bad questions. Another question variable comes up. They say, well, didn't Paul in Galatians 3:28 say there's no distinction to be made between men and women? Let's see what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ. Is Paul saying that once you're a Christian, there is no difference between the sexes? Is that what he's saying? If you really believe that, and maybe you do, that's fine. If you really believe that, you're going to have to be consistent in your reasoning, and you're going to have to consent to men marrying men. And we know that can't be correct because Paul taught against homosexuality. Of course, Galatians 3:28 does not promote men marrying men, neither does it promote women being pastors. And finally, we've gotten to the point where we can start splitting some hairs, and this is always the fun part. People want to have rules for every possible scenario, just like the Sabbath. You know, the Bible gives us two rules, stop working, don't refrain from assembling, and then people want to add these long, long lists of rules. Okay, so let's do that now. They ask, well, can women lead a song service in church? And this is a debatable subject. I don't find any clear answers, and here's why. For example, I've seen churches where some women will get up and they'll announce the page number and start singing, okay? Because it's done in that fashion. I've also seen churches where the song leader functions as a head of household role for the congregation because he's not only leading songs, he's also admonishing and teaching during the song service. We have two different churches, two different types of song leaders, and if we wanted to, we could spend hours or even days talking about all these different possibilities and different circumstances, but we don't want to do that. Instead, it's better for us to acknowledge that the Bible wants women to minister. The Bible wants all of us to serve. Every Christian man and woman needs to ask the question, how am I serving God and the church? Everyone needs to be asking that question. Every Christian should ask himself or herself every Sabbath, am I helping to get the gospel preached? Am I helping to feed the flock? Am I helping to do things for the poor? How am I helping to praise God? We should be a church of ministers, all of us, men and women. So I ask that everyone, please, continue to examine your role in the church and your level of service, everyone, men and women. Now let's conclude this. My guess is that there are some guys out there who are sitting there very smugly thinking, I think this is so cool that Wes has put women in this place. And I don't think I have. That was not my intent. And if you women think that I have tried to do that, I've tried to put you in your place, I apologize, because that's not something I would do. I have no desire to put any woman in her place. And if you know me well, you know that I have great respect and admiration and love for women. And anyone who knows me knows that I would never attempt to put a woman in her place. The truth is this, brethren, my message of exhortation is not for women today. My purpose today is to put men in their place. We see in Scripture that God has made a couple of clear distinctions regarding the roles of men and women and how they are to comport themselves within the ecclesia. We see that within the body of Christ, men are to function as the head of the household. And I'm sorry to say that over the years, I have seen men refuse to do their job in this regard within the church. And let's acknowledge that all men in the church cannot do all things. And I'm going to say that again because somebody didn't hear it. And someone's going to come up to me and ask me a question. I'm going to say, you didn't hear me say that. So let me say it again. Let's acknowledge that all men in the church cannot do all things. Not every man is capable of leading songs, giving opening prayer, and preaching. That being said, we must also acknowledge that too many men in the church are capable of serving in these ways, but they will not. Over the decades that I've been in the church, I've known men who are perfectly capable of serving the church a whole lot more than they do, but they choose not to because they're either selfish or lazy. Someone says, you're just judging them. You're judging them. No, I'm going by their words. This is what they have told me. Over the years, some men have openly told me, well, I don't serve because I'm lazy. And they think that's cute. Men have admitted to me that they don't serve. They say, well, I don't do it because I'm on the selfish side. And they think that's funny. These are their words. They're not mine. Men, you know in your heart whether or not you can serve. No one else can make that judgment for you. Serving is like prayer, fasting, Bible study, tithing, keeping the Sabbath. It's personal. It's between you and your God. No one can judge you. But just remember, someday you will be judged by your Lord and Savior in these matters. As Christian men, we must always be willing to step up to the plate and perform our duties as head of the household within the ecclesia. If there are churches out there that are being pastored by women, it's probably because some man or men have abrogated their responsibility as head of household in the ecclesia. And for those of you who are preaching, it's your job to be the head of the household and preach meat in due season. We don't need to be wasting sermon time on worthless prophetic speculation. We don't need to be misapplying Luke 21:34 as we babble on about current events. We don't need to be wasting sermon time promoting some political agenda. Instead, our sermons should be filled with helpful admonitions and encouragement. Our messages should be filled with hope and joy and love. We should be encouraging the brethren to get their noses in the Bible. We should be pointing people towards Christ and away from the world. And regarding the message here today, no one is suggesting it's time for us to put women in their place and make sure they know that we are the boss. No one is suggesting that it's time for men to get an extra dose of testosterone. No one is suggesting that we men get more muy mas macho. No. Now is the time for the men in the church, in God's church, to step up to the plate and serve with love, with compassion, in the same way that Jesus ministered during his 3.5 years on this earth as a mortal man. Men, we need to be examples for our women and our children. Let's serve the body of Christ, encouraging those that we love to seek Jesus and his kingdom. The world needs the church of God to show them the way. In our head of the household capacity, let's show them servant leadership as we all worship our Heavenly Father and serve the body of Christ.